I told you some time ago, it's always wise to find out who's speaking when we're reading the Bible, then to find out to whom he's speaking, and then to inquire as best you can into the subject with which he's dealing. And verse 6 is my text. I want you to look at it, just verse 6 for a moment. The one speaking here is the Master, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. And he said, blessed. Blessed is he. Oh, blessed is he. Whosoever shall not be offended. Offended. Who shall not stumble, who shall not faint, who shall not quit because of me. Because of me. Now, allow me to read that text in the Amplified Translation. You just listen. And I think it's good in our study that we have an Amplified or one of the better translations to help us. The King James Version is delightful and blessed of God, and I prefer it, but listen to this text in the Amplified. And the Lord said, blessed, happy, most fortunate, and to be envied, is he who takes no offense in me, in my gospel. In my gospel, in me, for he is his gospel, his doctrine. Who finds no cause for stumbling in me, through me. Who is not hindered from seeing and believing the truth. Now, John the Baptist had been sent of God, no question about that. He had been sent of God to declare the coming of Christ Jesus. As it is written in the prophets, God said, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, before the face of Christ, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. No question about that, is there? God sent John. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Is that correct? Secondly, John, all the prophets prophesied up to John. They prophesied of Christ. They pictured Christ. John identified him. John said, there he is. John did. God chose John to do that. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. Thirdly, John was baptized with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That's what Scripture said. John saw the dove. God told him, upon whom you see the Spirit of God descend, he's the Lamb of God. And John saw that. He bore record. He said, I bear record that I saw the Spirit of God descend from heaven in the form of a dove and remain on him. And John did indeed baptize Christ to fulfill all righteousness. And John urged his disciples to follow Christ. This is a faithful man. Our Lord said, of all the men born of women, none greater than this man. Two of his disciples were standing with him one day, and Christ came by. He said, there is the Lamb of God. And they left John. That's all right. He walked off alone. But he came to point to Christ. And finally, the man gave his life for the gospel. He was beheaded. Well, when what we're reading here, I read to you a moment ago, John was now in prison, shut up in prison. And he sent two of his disciples to Christ. It says in verse 2, Matthew 11, when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. He sent them. And he said unto Christ through his disciples, are thou he that should come? Are you the Christ? Or do we look for another?
What are you going to do with that preacher? All right. There's been a lot of speculation about why John asked this question, why he sent these disciples to Christ and why he asked this question. A lot of speculation. And actually, no one really knows. The Lord didn't say why he sent these men. There's no way you can answer this definitely from the Word of God. I say perhaps. John, after living in the open air, John was a free spirit. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. He knew it. God had sent him. And he preached out there in the open air. He preached to some crowds. Even the king came out to hear John. The Pharisees, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, he was a powerful man, and he had a powerful message. And even the king admired him, said Herod liked John. In fact, he did many things as a result of John's ministry. He feared John, Scripture says. And he preached to thousands. He declared with a gladness, prepare you the way of the Lord, the Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. All Moses talked about that prophet, and David about the king, and the prophets about the Messiah. At last, our emancipator, our Messiah, our Redeemer is coming. And there he is. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And now he's sitting off over here in a jail. He's not out in the open air. He's not eating his wild honey and fruit from the locust tree. He's not a free spirit. He's in chains. He's not attended by a multitude. He has no pulpit. He has no audience. He's sitting down here in jail. And he's hearing different reports about Christ. He's hearing how the world not taken to him. They're not taken to him, Bob. He's hearing how that he came into his own, and his own received him not. He's not welcomed in the synagogue. And they ran him out of the temple. And the Pharisees have all turned thumbs down on him. And John's sitting here in jail. Now, I'm getting into this. I'm a preacher. I got a message. The king, the kingdom, the glory of God. Good news. And he's sitting down here in jail, and he's thinking, where's the kingdom? Yeah, where's the kingdom I've been talking about? Where's the victory? Where's the mighty conqueror? Where's the Messiah? Where's the restoration of the glory of Israel? Where's the power and the glory? I'm in jail, and everybody's turned thumbs down on my Lord. Reckon he's the Messiah? Could I be wrong? Oh, no. No? I'll tell you, Elijah. Elijah on Mount Carmel and Elijah over on the juniper tree is two different fellas. Elijah on Mount Carmel is challenging 400 prophets of Baal to a nose-to-nose duel over who God is. In fact, there were 800 of them in all, with the powers that be behind them, and he whipped them, every one. And he got one fired-up woman on his trail called Jezebel, and he asked God to kill him. He said, I'm the only one left. Ain't nobody but me and this woman. And God said, Elijah, now I've reserved to me 7,000 men hadn't bowed the knee to Baal yet. My program and my purpose is not known to you. You let me run this thing. You take care of your business. I've read, Brother Flaming, you're a student of Luther, but I've read that his despair sometimes equaled his confidence.
They talk about Luther's confidence and all. I've read where he could get awful low. Awful low. And here John the Baptist, they fixed to cut his head off. And the reports aren't too good. The reports aren't too good. And he sends two men to Christ. I read one fellow said, well, perhaps it wasn't for his sake at all, but for the sake of the disciples whom he sent. I don't know whether I'm by that. I don't know about that. I think it's just what it says. John sent unto Christ, and he said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? All right, what did our Lord answer? Now, this is it. Look, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, you go and show John again. Gary, that indicates John was the one he was talking to. You go show John again, one more time. He's seen it once. John knows this. John knows this. But go show him again. One more time. Those things that you hear and see. Now watch it. One, the blind receive their sight. And the lame walk. And the lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel of them. And blessed is he. Oh, fortunate, happy, to be envied, is that man that could go on believing in spite of the dark clouds, in spite of the prison cell, in spite of what he doesn't understand, in spite of the fact that the kingdom looked like it's a long way off, in spite of the fact that I'm despised and rejected of men and hated, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and a crucified lamb, instead of what you looking for, a reigning lion. Happy, blessed, fortunate is that man that can stay with God's truth regarding Christ and not be offended and not quit. Now you tell John that. And you tell John that no one but Christ, no one but the Messiah can make the blind to see. No one but the Messiah can make the lame to walk. Isn't that right? Can anybody else cleanse lepers but the Messiah? Can anybody else raise the dead? Can anybody else make the deaf hear? God who made the ear can make it hear. John, who but Christ can do these things? And if religion rejects you, John, and casts you out and despises your name and the world does not understand you, and follows you no more, and if your friends and relatives think you're insane, if you stand alone, if you suffer alone, if you're cast into prison, and if you lose your life, blessed, 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 happy, so fortunate to be envied as that man who will not be offended, who will not lay down the banner, who will not deny the truth, who will not weaken, who will not stumble. John, I'm the way. There is no other way. John, I'm the truth. And everything else is a lie. And John, I'm the life. What Peter say when the Lord asked him if he'd go away? He said, to whom? Thou hast the words of life. There's no place to go. Don't be offended. Don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Don't be offended. Don't quit. Blessed, happy is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, my friends, it's no different today. Our God is the same. Sin is the same. People are the same. Religion is the same. Is it not? It's no different. And the offense is still there. The message of the gospel is no less offensive today than it was then. The person and work of Christ is no less offensive. Three times in the Bible, our Lord is called a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Three times. You can look it up later. It's in Isaiah 8:14, Romans 9:33, and 1 Peter 2:8. He's called a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling. Offensive, offensive, offensive and foolishness to the natural man, and a stumbling block to the religious. Paul talked about the offense of the cross. He said, my message is offensive. The cross is offensive, and the preaching thereof is foolishness. From Matthew 11, just look across the page in your Bible there to verse 34, Matthew 10. We're looking at chapter 11. Look back at Matthew 10, verse 34. Our Lord is speaking. Now, this is the Master. He said, don't think. Think not that I'm come to send peace on this earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You say, look at this Christmas season. People are rallying around the virgin and around the babe in peace. It's a false peace. Peace is not in the virgin. Peace is not in the babe. He made peace by the blood of his cross. That's where peace is. And the world will rally around a virgin or around an infant, a helpless infant, with which they can do what they please. But they'll not rally around a hated, despised substitute who's bearing their guilt and shame and sin in his body. And God's holy justice and law demanded that he die in your place instead. There's the peace in a crucified Lord. They want nothing to do with that. He said, don't think that I'm come to send peace, but a sword. Verse 35, I'm come to set a man at variance against his father. What are they disagreeing over? Disagreeing over him, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is. That's what they're disagreeing over. They're not disagreeing over the price of bananas. They're not disagreeing over whether baptism by immersion or sprinkling. They're not disagreeing over some prophetical theme. They're not disagreeing over whether he was virgin born or not. They're not disagreeing over abortion. They're disagreeing over him. There was a division because of him. His sovereign mercy, his sovereign grace, his effectual sacrifice, his effectual atonement. That's what they're disagreeing over. That's what our higher Lord divides. There was a division because of him. There was a division because of these sayings, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of substitution, the doctrine of effectual atonement, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of irresistible grace. Those are the things men split over. A daughter against her mother. What's a daughter and a mother having conflict over? Over him. Grace and works. They won't mix. It's two different gods. The God of grace is not the God of works. The God of his doing and dying is not the God of your doing and example and giving. It's Christ and Christ alone. That's what they're disagreeing over. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be they of his own household. Anybody here know anything about that? They don't mind you having religion. You can be a Catholic or a Protestant or a Jew. You can be a Baptist or a Church of Christ or a Nazarene or what. Just be what you want to be. Just be what we are. Just agree that salvation is by chance. Just agree that God gives every man a chance. Just agree that God's done his part, now you got to do your part. Just agree that God takes the first, you take the first step and God meets you. Just agree that salvation's in a decision, in a profession, in doing the best you can, that nobody's going to perish who does the best he can. Just agree on that and we'll get along. We're not having trouble. Everybody's going to the same place. We're just traveling different roads. Just agree on that. Huh? It doesn't matter what a man believes, just so he's sincere. Live and let live. Don't rock the boat. Don't muddy the water. Don't stir up things. Don't stand for your sovereign God and your electing Christ and your effectual atonement and your irresistible grace. Just melt in with the rest of the gang and get along.
I can't do that. Then we'll have trouble. Because your God and my God are not the same God. And there's where the trouble comes. And that makes a man's own household
his enemies. But I tell you this, he said in verse 37, if you love your mother or father more than me and my gospel, you see, and my truth, my character, my name, huh? If you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me. He that loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you can't take up your cross, that's the symbol of death, and follow me, then you're not worthy of me. And you find your life, well, I'm just not going to suffer these things. I'm just not going to bear this reproach. I'm not going to bear this offense. I'm going to get along. There's no use. A man doesn't have to listen to that to be saved. He can be saved by believing whatever he wants to. And I'll save my life. I'm not going to sacrifice my life. I'm not going to be one of those despised grace people. Well, you'll lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake, for my, not sake of a denomination. That's not my issue. You can take the name Baptist and burn it out there. I don't care. Doesn't make any difference. They're all gone astray. Burn this building if you want to. My heart's not here. I believe Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He is the King. He is the surety. He is the surety of that covenant. He has a people. Other sheep I have, he said. My sheep hear my voice. All that my Father giveth me will come to me. I believe that. He died on the cross for his people. I will not bend. I will not bow. I will not compromise. He died for a people. He's a victorious king, right? And I'm not going to save my life and lose my soul. I'm not going to save the status quo and lose my soul. I'm not going to do it. For mama's sake or daddy's or brothers or sisters or children. Not going to do it. Can't do it. Can't deny him who is my life. But you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Well, let me tell you. Have you ever gone through what John went through here? I have. What I preach is despised. People make fun of it. People don't believe what I preach and what you preach, what you believe. They don't believe it. The doctrine of sin is offensive to their dignity. They don't like to be called sinners. Totally depraved, dead. We're not dead. We be not born of fornication. Abraham's our father. Election, it's offensive. It's offensive to human rights. If particular redemption is offensive to man's pride, is it not? Talk to them about it sometime. What? I remember Brother Barnard came to Pollard Baptist Church in April of 1750 and got up in the pulpit and he said there's two big lies making the rounds. One, God loves everybody, and two, Jesus died for everybody, and ain't neither one of them so. Go out work tomorrow and say that. You'll have to prop up. You better be Samson so you can prop up the building. But that's, God loves men in Christ. God loves the holy love. And I'm telling you. And Christ died for believers. And God calls his own. And Christ, let me tell you something. A man doesn't have Christ as his Savior unless Christ is his Lord. Now you can write that down. I know modern religion said, well, you just accept Jesus as your personal Savior and go on serving self and the world and all these other things, and you don't have to be faithful to Christ. You can be totally indifferent, you know, and you still wind up in heaven after all everybody does. That's not so. Christ is Lord of all whom he saved. Indisputable, unquestionable, unchangeable Lord. I tell you something else that's despised. They say, where's your great buildings? Look at our buildings. Where's your great organizations? Who of the important people of the world believe what you believe? Got any noble, any wise, any mighty, any strong down there? Where are the leaders? Where are the intelligent? Where are the huge choirs? What impact have you made? The lowly appearance of all these little grace churches all over the country, that's offensive. It's offensive. Brother
Roth and I went to Louisville one time. Going to have a meeting of God's people in Louisville. And we staying at a hotel down there, and we got in the car, and we drove in town. We passed all the big churches and cathedrals. We went out in the suburbs. We passed all the new ones that were moving out, you know, and building multi-million-dollar buildings. We went on deeper and deeper out into the darker places of Louisville. We came up on a little white building with that old asbestos siding, you know. And the steps were kind of rickety, and we got out of the car, and Roth stood back and looked and said, "Is this where the people of God in Louisville meet?" Yeah, I said, "This is where it is. This is it. What you see is what you get." How about that? You're not going to that place. That's offensive. Where's your big buildings? But you know something? In my Lord's grandest hour, when he rode into Jerusalem, before he went to the cross, he rode on a donkey. None of us would have done that, Ronnie. You talk about the white horses and the six. Behold, your Savior comes riding on a donkey. I don't believe that. That's offensive. How many people believe what you believe? You don't have very many in your services, do you? Other churches are crowded out. I go to these little churches and preach 25, 30 people. That's offensive. If you're a child of God and you have the true gospel, why do you have so many troubles? John sitting down there in prison, the Sanhedrin wasn't in prison. The other religious fellows weren't in prison. Looked like John, it looked like he had all the troubles. It looked like he had all of them. And why doesn't God prosper you? Why are you lonely? Why are you in jail? Why are you despised? Why do you suffer? Why do you get sick? Why do you have trials? You ever thought about it? Why, some of your friends have quit. Some of your preacher brethren have quit too. They've compromised. They've taken the easy road. They say, I'm not going to swim against the tide. Nobody believes what we believe. I'm just not going to buck it anymore. I think I can get in the mainstream, and I can witness here and witness there, wherever, you know, God will enable me to drop a word here, drop a word there. Besides, you're too narrow. Narrow's the way. Straight is the gate. In fact, that way is so narrow that you can't even wear a robe through there. You got to come naked. You can't have anything in your hands. It'll brush against the sides. It's that narrow. You're too demanding. You're too plain. You lost support. You lost friends. Some people, what about your kinfolk? Now, what are you going to do about that? Surely you're not going to hold to what you believe, that pure grace, when your kinfolks reject it. Surely you're not going to, huh? You're going to stay with it? Lord, tell me once again, are you the Messiah? Is this the gospel? Or do we look for another? Isn't that what John said? All right, I'll say to you what he said to John. You go tell John once again. Once again. That the blind receive their sight. And I'm telling you this, there's only one who can make the blind to see. And I'm not talking about physically blind, I'm talking about spiritually blind. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness that shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. I see how God can be just and justified. I see how that I can be righteous before God and the law can be satisfied. I see that. Where do I see that? In Christ. In the despised, rejected, hated substitute. That's where I see it. And that's the only place. You don't see it in the cathedrals. You don't see it in the catechisms. You don't see it in the intellectual books. You don't see it in all the religious paraphernalia and visual aids. You don't see
You don't see God, His glory, how mercy and truth can meet together and righteousness and peace can kiss each other. You don't see that anywhere but in Christ and His glorious gospel of substitution. You go tell John, I give sight to the blind. That's how the blind see, in me and nowhere else. And you go tell John that the lame walk. Those who have fallen in Adam, they walk in Christ. They walk clothed in His righteousness. They walk with God like Enoch. You're not going to walk with God in your religion because God's not in it. In fact, He came in the temple and drove them out. You know how we're going to walk with God? We're going to walk with God in Christ. That's the only way that a lame is going to walk. They're going to walk in Christ. They're going to walk clothed in His righteousness with the strength of His life in their bones. I in them and thou in me. Religion can't make the lame to walk with God. They can make them walk together, you know, in their whoop-de-doo and in their doctrine and in their religion. And the whole town get together for sunrise services and Thanksgiving services and all play the game. But to walk with God takes a miracle of grace. Takes the life-giving, regenerating power of Christ. Only in Christ can the lame walk. That's right. And He said the lepers are cleansed. I tell you, leprosy is sin in this Bible. And the only one who can take off the scales and the corruption and all that terrible rotting flesh is my Lord. Wash you in His blood. Huh? Pure and clean. How can sin be put away? Only in the blood of the Lamb. The lepers are cleansed. John, tell him again. He knows this. Tell him again. Tell him again. That men don't get religion, they get life. Because the dead are raised. I raised the dead, John. You who were dead hath He quickened and made alive. And the deaf hear, they hear God speak through His word. I hear God speak. I can take this book here and read and God speaks to me. I'm not reading it to mark a paper at church to say I read the Bible this week. I'm reading it to find Christ and He speaks to me. This word lives. The old deaf man hears. And the dead live. And us poor folks, poor spiritually, have nothing, are nothing, know nothing, not going anywhere. We have the gospel preached to us, the good news of riches in Christ. And only Christ can do it. Come on now. I had religion back yonder, and some of you had it. You had religion. But the blind didn't see, and the lame didn't walk. You had religion. You were covered with religion. I mean a religion that was handed down, traditionalized and all, but the deaf didn't hear. Huh? And the dead were not raised. And really, the poor didn't have much hope, did they? Not much hope. Oh, tell old John that. Lift his spirits. He's not coming out of that prison. He's going to die right there. He's going to die right there. They're going to cut his head off and make fun. They're going to bring his head down into the king's palace on a charger. With his mouth open and his eyes, and they're all going to roar and laugh. But blessed is he that will not be offended and will not quit. He's happy. He's to be envied. He doesn't offend, find offense in me. And that's the offense. That's where it is. It's in Christ. We're not preaching our sovereignty. We're preaching His. right. It's in, that's where the offense is.